The following is a meeting with disciples with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami, given on January 17th, 1995, in Gidanagri.
All right. So, this meeting, as announced here, as the origins of Among Friends and reading examples from over the years. And for me to do this, it takes an audience of Among Friends, because it's others won't care. And it's just a sort of a confidential mood that I can talk about my writing and know that you'll take it as substantial Krishna conscious instruction, even though it's a personal talk. So I'm talking about the first 35 editions of Among Friends before we recently changed it. And the first one came out in May of 1989. I think Lessons from the Road had already stopped. Among Friends is similar, but with some differences that I'll point out. And it's sort of a continuum also from Journal and Poems. Journal and Poems was, for me, a big breakthrough in the first time I wrote in a personal way, and instead of these standard essays, and combine poetry and prose, which I feel more and more at home with, that combination. So it started with Journal and Poems. It goes on in a continuum. Now, Among Friends had a very... it began from a very specific incident. I was in Sharanagati in Canada, and I was writing there and living at a devotee's house. And then I heard that results of the GBC meeting of that year, 1989, and one thing was that they had formed a ISKCON review board. And so now, before an author could, an ISKCON could publish a book, it had to be approved. Exactly what it was, I wasn't clear. And that's because they weren't so clear either exactly what it was. But that made it even more awesome and worrisome exactly what it was. But it certainly was going to be a very a complicated or red tape-ish kind of thing before you could publish a book that would be approved by ISKCON. It sounded like the Catholic Church, which has an imprimatur in the front of the books. So there were reasons for doing it, but there are reasons for not doing it also. And some of you may remember, and some of you don't remember, that there was that you had to get approval by three different, either GBC men or men who were appointed to this ISKCON book review board, and they each had to read the manuscript, and one of them had to be an expert in the field in which your book was written, and so on. And then the list of what had to be in the book to make it approvable. Some of them sounded very restrictive, and for very small reasons, a book could be censored and not be printed or something. And at the same time, I heard that at the meeting, informally, there was talk about a book that I had just published, Entering the Life of Prayer, and it had raised some eyebrows, and some people disapproved of it, and some people said it was all right, but there was talk about it, and it was somehow connected to the book review board. This was an example of a good reason why we should have a book review board, and that was looked at askance because of the references to different Christian writers and some of the other things in it. So I heard about that, both of those things, and I couldn't sleep one night worrying about all this and what was I going to do, because my career service was so much depending on writing books and making them available to devotees. What to do. So I was thinking of different responses, and one response was this newsletter Among Friends, which wasn't a book, And its very layout shows that it's just a newsletter. So I wouldn't have to ask permission for distributing this among my friends. And the title also implies, you know, if you don't like it, don't read it. And so I was happy at this idea of a way to release the tension about being a censorship coming down, and that I could still write and be read. This is the first issue, and some of that, as I said, this was the origin of it. Things don't always come about by some calm, cool, objective decision to do something. They get forced out by different circumstances, which turn out to be good in the end. And actually, the mood of this opening piece, it kind of dissipated soon after, the feeling that, you know, I was somehow oppressed and couldn't speak, but was finding a way to speak. But you can see it in the opening remarks. It begins, the Bhattacharya said, quoting Chaitanya Charitamrita, "We are just having a discussion among friends and considering the points described in the scriptures." In his synonyms to this verse, Prabhupada describes Ishtagosti as discussion among friends. Friendly discussion is also recommended in the Nectar of Devotion, revealing one's mind in confidence, inquiring confidentially, or as Srila Prabhupada writes, opening one's mind to the devotees. If someone asks, "Why do you talk with your friends?" the question seems absurd, doesn't it? We talk with our friends because we'd like to be them. Like to be with them. Devotees derive great satisfaction and bliss talking with one another. If someone asks, "Did you get permission from us to talk with your friends?" the question is more absurd. It's intrusive. Of course we have permission. Guru and Krishna have ordered us to constantly associate with devotees. If someone asks, "Are you sure that your conversation is perfectly Krishna conscious?" we may wonder, "Who is this questioner and when is he going to leave?" So there's like indirectly some jabs at the censors. The censors are mostly in my mind, and the monsters never really manifested. The whole thing kind of blew over after a year or so. But not only for me, but for other authors, it was sort of a scary period, thinking that we were coming under an era of heavy censorship by appointed authorities who would decide what could be distributed and what could be not distributed. Well, that's how it began. I read through last summer the Among Friends, kind of in that same mood as that Srimad Bhagavatam compilation, looking for things that struck me that I wanted to share with devotees in a meeting. And so I picked out different excerpts to read. So I'll do that. When it began, also, aside from that situation in my life, I was, for the first time, I was wanting to take a kind of retreat to practice study and prayer. And I wanted to tell the readers, therefore, that the writing would be more inward than Lessons from the Road. And that's the main distinction, that it's sort of a continuation of Lessons from the Road, in one sense. Being a diary, it's sort of written in different places. But in Lessons from the Road, I really felt responsible as a travel reporter to get a story on each temple and tell it. And I interviewed people and so on. And no visit was complete unless I got some kind of an interpretive picture of the temple and shared it with the devotees. But now I no longer felt responsible for that, and I wanted to tell more my inward situation while in different places. And the temple life would, and the geography where I was, that would only be the background. As I describe these different things, I'll tell you where I was and little things that were going on. The first one, this issue, I'm not telling you which issues they're in. The number three, though. I was staying in Dublin at that time, Irish yatra was just all split up and didn't have a temple in Dublin. All activities were conducted from a devotee's house, Manu Das. So I was staying at his house. And I was working with Baladev at that time. I was trying to remember my own life history, not exactly sure what I was going to do with it in terms of printing it, but it just seemed the next work to do in order of events. And that's how I write more and more, in a kind of a process, not knowing. You just feel what you really want to write and have to write now, rather than what is your next book for the public. But that gets taken care of automatically by writing in this way, as to what you need to write. And out of it came that book of my search through books, which was taken just from one section of that work, as I remembered the different books I read. And at the same time, I was continuing a kind of different practices of not just reading, but trying to pray with the scriptures. So this is a poem based on walks that I would take every morning. I would go out from the house. It was July 7 or so. Mornings were starting to get darker, but I would go out real early. And while walking, try to do some kind of meditation while walking. I guess that's the point. I find meditation or prayer and walking to be very conducive, a very good combination. So the poem is called Walking. The milk truck is delivering. The street lights are still on. Here comes a taxi. Now the street is alone, except for birds crossing, and a cat sits awake before his master's house. Ask yourself, who am I? Who is God? But it is impossible to think. You'd have to become so calm and so clear. I accept the Vedic scriptures compiled by sages who didn't just walk for half an hour. Who am I, and what do I want? Rounding the bend of high-hedged houses, I say out loud, I want to be your servant. I want to be with you. That's with capital Y. Then, this is written, as I say, these are just selections. It's not in any particular order. I mean, they're all consecutive, but I jump ahead. In Puerto Rico, there's one nice little house near the temple where I stayed to do a writing retreat. And this was a very good time for me. Within a few weeks, at that time I was also visiting the temple on Sundays, but I wrote outlines for what became Prabhupada Appreciation, which was a seminar and a book. And then I also simultaneously worked on a book, Memory in the Service of Krishna, which I got more than half done. And then also took a big leap for me, something I've been never daring to do, but finally took a leap and wrote some fiction as Nimai and the Mouse. So I was in a very happy mood there, staying in that little house. And there's a series of numbered stanzas. I'm just reading three different ones. This is a heaven, preparing 25 lectures on Prabhupada appreciation in a little house to ourselves, no other duties, no visitors, tropical fruits for breakfast, cold water bath, cooked vegetables and chapati, quiet companions. After chasing the cow and her calves who wrecked our garden and ducked under the fence, I return to busy work, 22 days left. And another stanza from this series. There's a reference to Tu Fu, who's the greatest Chinese poet of antiquity, and A Fearful Man is the title of his poem. Tu Fu writes in A Fearful Man, quote, "My straight and narrow nature's suited to a hidden perch. I haven't the heart for the neigh of a visitor's horse," unquote. Don't be afraid to love the pine's upraised arms. Krishna is here. and write to as many as you can the story of a boy who preached to a mouse. Then, in Ireland, that we had a nice stay in a part of the country called Kenmare, where we rented a little house, and I had a nice situation facing a garden of flowers. It was a porch, actually. And Madhu stayed with me and a devotee named Gopagana. The only problem was that my porch was the only entrance to the house. So every time the other two devotees went out and came back, they would go right through this little porch, and it was disruptive. So I didn't ask them, but they started climbing out the back window to come in. And that was all right until one day the whole window fell out and broke. And the owner was not so happy about that. So I did a lot of reading. When I start a reading period, I sometimes keep a log, and I can't always do it. You have to be very methodical, and every time you read, you have to time your reading. Lately, I haven't been able to do it. But I did that, and I had a log, and I was up to like 5 hours, 6 hours. I was reading the seventh canto and just going on and on, reading Prabhupada's books, and writing there also, and taking those prayer walks. So here's some things from that period. There's a little poem called Reading Last Year's Diary. One thing I said last year was good, and it's quoted. On my own, I am a screwed-up product of 20th century karma, a mess of Kali Yuga. No matter how I try to pry secrets loose from the lives of saints or various scriptures, or to go alone, my only certainty is to do the things that Prabhupada taught me. And here's from a walk. That was a very nice place to walk, where you could see the harbor. Nice, as I've told you, nice thing about walking in Ireland is that people don't get up early in the morning. And so you have everything all to yourself. Whereas at the same time, in like New York City, everybody's on the road and the lights are on and almost any other highly developed place. Puerto Rico is especially terrible. All closely packed houses and big dogs. Everyone is asleep as I walk through the country and spy the harbor. Today, while performing Surya Namaskar on the road, I admitted before Lord Krishna that I am fully satisfied with my spiritual and simple life. But, my question then came, are you, that's addressed to Krishna, are you satisfied with me? There is usually no answer, because Lord Krishna knows it is useless to deal with me until I am ready for surrender and love. And yet he answers, and I walk on, praying and chanting. These were all written in three-verse poem form so far. Now I'm going to read a prose selection from my diary. I had one friend, I haven't corresponded with him in a few years. He's a poet and he's a college friend. And he read my poetry and he was critical of it, its different deficiencies. But he said, actually, when you write your prose in your diary, he said, that's very nice poetry. And we shouldn't be prejudiced and say that poetry is only when you divide the lines. He said, this is your real natural genre. Every time you write is poetry when you write your diary. So this particular piece is an example. And it starts that it's describing a boy who I go down to the Jamuna with and how once he felt relaxed, He was outpouring a young boy's monologue. You know, when boys and they start talking, they just say one thing after another. All you can do is listen. To the Yamuna with Shamik Rishi and 12-year-old Nadia Das. Nadia talks nonstop. A story from the Upanishads about Nachiketa, who went to the house of death. The Yamuna River flooded last year and a boy almost drowned. Nadia Das cut his head diving at Kushima Sarovar. The deity Sri Nathaji in Gujarat gets new dresses every day, and the laddus there are as big as grapefruit. The Gurukul boys performed a drama at Jaipur, And in the hellish planet, those who were cheaters and liars are thrown down from high cliffs. Yamuna tugging us, 5 p.m. sunshine. I take 5 minutes alone to write my notes on shore by Nadia's yellow dhoti and Samik Rishi's white dhoti and his Canon camera, while a harmonium bhajan floats in the air from Imli Tala. From here, I can also hear Nadia Das in the river talking to Samik Rishi. We're all foolish boys, but Lord Krishna likes us bowing down and swimming in his river, and we know it. Then, 1989, after in Vrindavan, I wrote the commentaries for Mukundamala Stotra. And then we went to Jagannath Puri, and there I wrote the Narada Bhakti Sutras commentaries. So this is a poem written there called Chanting by the Ocean. At the ocean, but I can't hear the surf because it's noon and everyone's around. Before dawn, sitting on the balcony, I saw white birds flying in the dark, and occasionally the watchman blowing his whistle. That's the best time for japa, with everyone asleep, ocean pounding, and your own breath offering Harinam. Noontime is also life. Lunch is ahead. Soon you'll massage your spiritual master. Now you can pace the room, trying to let go, to hear Krishna's names. There is nothing outside his domain. A description of the two very different moods of the according to the times of day. But we can't live only for that one time. Oh, here's another one. O lotus of quiet, O worship of quiet, O desire for quiet, O concentration on Shastra with a cool, quiet mind, O sannyas life without agitation, O Prabhupada, you gave up the quiet life for preaching in the West. There's some little short stanzas called Puri Pictures. Go down to the ocean, scoop it in your hand, hurry it to your head before the wavelets touch your feet. Another. There are stretches of time when I can hear the uninterrupted surf, especially when the wind is up and the breakers come in rows. I feel peace and quiet, and remember, this is Puri. Those of you who know Jagannath Puri, if you ever stay in some ashram or a hotel right down by the beach. Of course, we can always hear the surf anywhere, the Atlantic or the Pacific. But to be there and to know the history of that ocean, the Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, and hear the constant breakers, that's the essence of Puri to me. Some diary prose at Puri. This is the second time I went to the Gambira, both times in the winter season, with a blanket over the picture of Lord Chaitanya. The same impression. The room is very small, high ceiling, no windows, smooth marble. You can only look in through a small grated window. I became talkative and wanted to tell the other devotees what I remembered from Chaitanya Charitamrita. But mostly while you were there, you are drawn like a magnet toward that room to look again into the little window to put your head on the lotus feet of the base relief of Lord Chaitanya. It's like, what can you do at the Gambira? You just feel like such a tourist. Compared to the, you know, the pastimes that went on there, the so internal, so intense. So I feel when I go to Gambira, there's no way to measure up to it. Seems like a place to think about while you read Chaitanya Charitamrita in any peaceful place in the world, but not that you're going to go to the Gambira, and because inevitably it is. It's not an ISKCON place. It's an outside place, and there's strangers there and everything. And yet you know, this is the most incredible place where the most incredible pastimes took place. And even sometimes you go to look in the window and, you know, some Mataji will push you and they want to see the place next. The people want to see it. And it's just like, how is that the Gambira? After Puri in that winter, we went straight to Gita Nagari in cold March weather. This poem I'm going to read now, it has the repeated theme, before you leave here. The line isn't repeated so much, but that's the mood, repeated again and again. And it can be taken as the feeling that before death comes, we should appreciate people and things, and we should attain Krishna consciousness before it's too late. So you can listen to the poem and all its details for that particular mood. These are things always, whatever happens, we should be thinking, at least in this mood, we should be thinking like that, that I'm going to leave this place, so how should I act with that in mind now, in my different dealings? Before you leave here, go forward and tell Balabhadra Prabhu that you admire him. Invite everyone to come to the cabin. Tell them that you are being drawn to Krishna by better reading of the Krishna book. Give as many Bhagavatam classes as you can. Don't be frightened of the mouse in the bathroom. Get a good night's sleep under the blankets, and in the morning bow down to Krishna. Walking in the dark with a flashlight, all the logs burning in devotional service. Remember, Radha Damodar and the gopis, Radhakala Chanji. Before you leave, reach out and be kind to the estranged man with the long hair. Listen for a moment to the country silence by the ox power unit, waiting in the cold down by the creek. Take out your Krishna book and read. Don't forget the long trees reflected upside down and the white breast of a finch on a branch. Then, Among Friends, installment 10 takes us back to Ireland. We're in a different part of the country, County Mayo. And there, I discovered a sort of a variation on that walking in prayer, which was to take a book outside, as long as it wasn't raining. And as soon as a dawn light comes up, which is a really wonderful light to read by when it's clear enough, it's almost mystical in itself to be holding a holy book in the sunlight of dawn, and to be alone, and to read that book and try to pray that Krishna is here. So this describes some of that outdoor reading, this is called. The main thing is to be left alone and to pray, to go to the heart of Krishna's words. Taking a Gita out on a cold morning, my place mark is a daisy. I open to a verse, quote, meditate on the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything. You just try to go deeper and deeper. What does this actually mean? And feel it, what Krishna is saying. What are the implications? What are the repercussions of the truth of this statement and Krishna saying it? Here's some more. Go out and find a place alone, and Krishna will gladly talk to you. Listen in the morning mist to the master of all mysticism. Whoever at the end of life quits his body, remembering me alone, at once attains to my nature. Of this there is no doubt. I would wind up memorizing them too, but that was like secondary. It wasn't a memorizing exercise. Another one, a sunny day. April's cold in Ireland, but yesterday was a sunny treat. Halfway up the hill, I followed the muddy impressions of cow's hooves and found a bit of turf to sit on. White clouds floating, pasture and fences. I spend my time in reading. The hare didn't stop running until he was over the hill. The magpies kept their distance. It was nice to look out on the sunny day with white daisies popping up. If I could only quiet my mind and find my heart, I'd be face to face with Lord Krishna. But if he does not reveal himself to me, I want to go again through the mud, over the fence, and open his book with Prabhupada's guidance. He's my Lord. From the same stay. We were living in some sort of primitive conditions there with the heating. We were also doing some fasting at that time. Well, this is called a feast, but it's a different kind of a feast. The lights went out again. It's 11 a.m., but too dark to read indoors. The turf ran out, and Madhu's gone off in his rubber coat and pants to get another bag. We can't have carrot juice because the juicer won't work. This is all a nice arrangement, to be alone in chill, gloomy light, to pray to the Supreme Lord, who is the source of everything, by the flames of the last turf fire. Enjoy a prayer feast. And this is from experience from the morning walk. I just saw Clare Island off Clew Bay. That sight is an inconceivable glory of God. Dawn comes over a peak as if there were a big fire on the other side. And I open my Gita. These are not just printed words in a book. Prabhupada says, all the sages agree. What is Atma? What is the Supreme? It is He whom we have to worship. It so happened that we were there during Christian Holy Week. Good Friday occurred. If you're in a Christian country on a day like Good Friday, you can feel the presence of being different than the population. We feel that on Christmas too. And so you kind of face your difference and your alienation and whatever relation you have to the religion that the people are following in that land. So here's a prose entry, Good Friday. I woke after a fantasy dream, the formation of two sides for a big battle. Then I thought of Jesus in Gethsemane and what it might have actually been like, the violent crowds, the arrest, the failure of Peter. Then I began to think of events leading up to the crucifixion, but I stopped. I don't dare. It's not my tradition. I can't presume. Yet I respect. Let me serve Krishna and Prabhupada strictly today and always. May Lord Jesus be pleased by my obedience. Then, same day. The first thing I saw this morning was a fox crossing the road. I have to watch my time. In a few minutes we'll take a japa break. When I was going up the hill, I saw a bigger animal, like a dog or a wolf. He didn't see me, and he was completely on his own. He came around the hill and paused on a promontory for a view of the valley and sea. I was a bit afraid and readied myself for the encounter, but he turned the other way. Why do I write this in a spiritual journal? Because it belongs. Snow on top of Shifri Hills, and Kropatrick was covered with its own cloud. This morning I read three nutshell verses from the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada's purports. The pages came alive, even though my hands were cold, in the outdoor temple of Vishnu. Krishna said he will help you if you are slow to follow the order and teachings of your guru and your spiritual movement. He's in your heart and he'll help you if you're sincere. Still at that place, with 5 days left. You walk in the rain through the puddles, safe and sound in your rain gear. The sheep bleat in the cold. We have come to this human form of life after a long, long haul. So it's right to pray for eagerness to serve and to know you are a fool. We left that place and then traveled to the devotees in Dublin. And on the way we stopped at a house of a devotee named Prahlad and his wife, Nandamaya. They have a garden there that they work in, a real self-sufficient type family. So we read the Krishna book with them and then moved on our journey. But these lines were written after being with them. I don't know what it's like to raise children who catch bronchitis and to work every day to pay the bills, to take care of a wife, to tolerate a neighbor who keeps cows for slaughter. I'm just a beggar who goes from house to house with four meals and a place to sleep. But if I can speak of your teachings and Leela, and let me love to share it, then I am a sannyasi. Please give me the shakti and let me not keep it to myself. And in Dublin, there's a prose thing called Stonewall. A dozen devotees were chanting with harmonium, cartels, and madrunga in front of the GPO. A uniformed postal man came out of the building and asked us to stop for 20 minutes. I agreed and said to the other devotees, "We have to stop because he asked us." Maru said, "We don't have to just because he asked." The Ananga Margi boy with us said, "It's all right to be nice, but in most cases you will probably want to continue the chanting." I was embarrassed at how quickly I was submissive to the authority. The devotees followed me and we did walking sankirtan. Sometimes we need to refuse to fight back. And then we went to Belfast, where the deities are Radha Madhava. Yesterday was Nisringa's day, but you and Radha stole the show in bright orange dresses. Every day we sit before you and seriously discuss. After the class, a Bhaktin asked, "Won't progress come by Krishna's mercy?" "Yes," I said, "but you have to work for it." "Yet you, Radha Madhava, do not work. You sing and dance. Why do I miss this point? You are merciful, although I am blind. Radha is blessing us as she offers you a garland of Tulsi Manjaris. Now I think we should stop for a break. Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Sri Vatsali Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare I'm having fun. I hope you are enjoying it. Now we're in Newcastle, England, May 14th. I'm not sure of the year. Before Mangalartik, the temple president, and Brian, who was initiated last night as Bhakti Ras, and now he's the temple president, were both on hands and knees washing the white linoleum floor with rags and a bucket of soapy water, sweeping up sesame seeds from last night's yajna. I did my bit as priest, and now praying not to fall down, because many are expecting me to be there. As I told Bhaktadev, if you serve your spiritual master, Prabhupada will be pleased to see you so humble. Let me not worry so much about daily things, but keep chanting and taking time to hear. Krishna's words will sustain me, and I will realize Bhagavad Gita as my refuge. And here's a poem called Hungry Eyes, Where Will It End? And this is about the tyranny of signboards and all the signs we always see on us and how they intimidate us and tyrannize our vision. The different names that are mentioned here, they're from things that were written on signboards, and many of them were written on trucks. As our car pulls into downtown Newcastle, my eyes flit to every lettered sign. The greatest pancakes in Paddington. Hula hoop crunch potato rings. Lee's Arcade. Adult books. Hare Krishna Festival. I close my eyes, but not for long. On the highway, there's a silver fog and the black road. My brothers are in the front seat. I could turn to pictures of Krishna, but I think Sri Krishna is too beautiful and handsome to be captured by earthling artists. So there's nowhere for these eyes to rest. Critchley, Ferodo Brake Linings, BP, Bright Steels, David Flint Transport, Dairy Gate. Where will it end? I can only hope I'll be somewhere peaceful to think of Prabhupada when the light darkens. In his last days he couldn't see, but he heard the bell of Krishna Balaram Mandir, and within he saw Krishna. He talked with devotees, serving and preaching up until the last breath. This is written in Poland, and the theme is about the fact that I write about myself a lot. Usually I tell myself that I can't write about others, because when people read it, then those people will be hurt if I mention their names. That's one reason I write about myself. But I'm exploring that situation in this poem. It's called Others and Myself. I just wondered if I could tell someone else's story, even briefly. But I don't know their souls. The blonde customs man knocking on the walls of the van, then shaking hands with Madhu. Derek, who has gone off with our passports to Warsaw. The Polish young ladies in the temple here. The men, some of them tough-looking. That funny, sensitive-looking boy who resembles my Nimai Das, and who asked, is it true for good japa all we need is effort and desire? I said, yes, Krishna will reward us. I don't know their intimate stories, but if I get a glimpse of what it is like to be a red-green apple growing on the branch, or what it is like to be a young woman living on a Hare Krishna farm, picking flowers at 7 p.m. near the entrance, but how is that possible? If I must be myself only, at least let me love them and pray for their needs. Beyond the Routine, this is called. This was written while traveling. The poem before it is called South of Salzburg in Austria. And then we reached Italy. Beyond the Routine. I am home in a van, home in an ISKCON temple, home in a kirtan, sitting for prasadam with friends in Padova temple, at ease, answering questions from guests. But I have to start reaching new frontiers where it's not all familiar. Krishna consciousness, beyond the routine. So, life in among friends is peaceful, meditations and my friends reading it. And as he said, away from the gaze and the grip of the ISKCON book review board. But I got into trouble also writing among friends. And because some people read it who may not have been friends, they just said, what is he writing? So this is a particular paragraph that caused some waves. And it was on that, what I wrote before, that I don't write about other people, because if you write about somebody, they're so touchy. even if you say they're very nice, they'll say, what did you say I was very nice? Why didn't you say I was very, very nice? So the person I was referring to here, he really took objection, and he was so, I shouldn't be glib about this, he got really disturbed, and then he went anyway to see a senior devotee, and when he went to him, he expressed, I'm disturbed by what Satsarupa Maharaj has written. And this senior devotee said, oh, don't be worried. And then he was telling others about it, and I heard about it, and I phoned him, and I apologized. So it was really quite a thing. But it wasn't anything personal against him. I was trying to explain it. That I actually, just like a writer, he takes some actual situation, and then he adds something to it that is partly just made up to make his point. But the people, they just take it that they've been defamed or something. And one has to be very careful and mostly not write about people. I guess that's why I'm reading this, to show that, not that, oh, look, here's something where I defied. Isn't it nice that I defied? But actually, this shows you why I can't write about other people. Because when we think about other people, we have frank thoughts. We don't think of some idealized image of anybody. And so you just put one thing less than ideal, and the person will really be distraught. So better not to do it. So this was written in Padova, and it's a prose piece. It's called Grumpy. How I dislike a temple president always calling out, Key! And waiting for us all to be his chorus. Prabhupada's Transcendental Book Distribution, Key! Vaishnava Sangha, Key! And not just in the Premadvani prayers, but Lakshmi points, Key! Me calling out as boss, Key! Me pulling the strings, Key! You have to respond whenever I lead the cheer, Key. Some of you unhappy about this, but that's too bad. You have to do it anyway, Key. And then the others take it up. Maha Mantra, Key. Brahma Maharaja, Key. This and that, Key. Okay, I also love all these things, but are we devotees or a team of cheerleaders? This grumpy man thinks to himself and refuses to say Jai. So that was my excuse when I apologized. I said, the piece is called Grumpy, and the main thing is that I'm criticizing myself for being in this hypercritical mood where I satirized all these things which are actually very nice. And I'm not against book distribution or anything. And so he said, well, I'm glad that you called me. I feel better now. And after that, it skip lines and then says, smash the personae, remove the masks. But you have to pay for that if you do that. Then... This was written in Italy. We went for a little while in a off-season to a ski resort where a devotee had an apartment that we stayed in, because I wanted to prepare myself for a seminar I had to give at Villa Vrindavan. And actually, my preparation turned into almost a perfect... I don't mean that it was perfect. It was. It turned into good enough for a book, and so I published it as a book called Vandanam, but it was actually made as an outline for a seminar. And this is about an experience while walking in the woods every day, in the mood of writing a prayer book. It's called The Alpine Friend, which is referred to in the poem later as something that was written in Italian on a monument. When I get to that, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Alpini, Amici. Yeah, Alpini, something like that. The Alpine Friend. The total ripping away of falsity can happen if Krishna wants. On my own, I'll just do my service, traveling from place to place. I'm grateful for life, and I'll go when I have to. Is it that simple? I can't speak for the others, and I won't condemn them, but I am fortunate to follow my spiritual master. Keep it, share it. Krishna is everywhere. Up the hill this morning, nestled within the woods, was a gravestone with a photo of someone, 1934-1984. It said, Alpini Amici. He, or she, had a sentiment to be buried close to nature. Maybe their friends thought the spirit would merge happily in the woods. He would continue as a well-wisher to all hikers. I stopped once and looked at it, but when I came back, I didn't want it. So this is what I mean. We are fortunate to know more. But unless we do something with it, what's the use? Lord, please enlighten your devotees in this world. Let them be pure and kind, not lawyers and politicians of an institution, but people who can live in peace, friends to all. Amicis. We're the real amicis. Here's some poems written when I came to Gita Nagari to give a seminar on prayer. New Year, 1991. Arrived at the trailer of a friend, darkening night on the snowy hill. Vandanam is my subject, but where is my prayer? People want to know. Can we pray as we used to as children? The first day of the seminar on Vandanam. All day I was confused. I couldn't understand what prayer is and how it fits in. Prayer isn't everything. There are also books to read, and there's being nice to people, talking friendly, your arm around them, riding in cars, sunlight. Aside from prayer, there is also the blanket, which you and the other lecturers stand on in the drafty schoolroom while making speeches, and there are Matajis and men, 50 in my class, bundled in scarves and sweaters. What I want to say is, it is all prayer. And then another one, preparing for a lecture on the Holy Name. Today I spoke on personal prayer, tomorrow the holy name. While I lectured, Gudakesh was in the barn with the shaggy-haired cows and oxen, who look up inquiringly. Mother Kolini is in the kitchen. Even as I lecture, Turiya will be chanting his daily 64 rounds. He wants to be alone and has no time to attend or speak lectures on the holy name. And here's a stanza from another one, A Different View of the Winter Seminar. I'm just reading one stanza. The seminar goes well, but Bhakta Steve would just as soon see the farm return to its simple ways, peace in the barn without so many women. And Larry is spreading manure over the snowed fields, no time for scholars, and on everyone, gray skies and rain. Few more. Running out of time. Here's a little prose piece called Things I Know. When I looked at it, I was afraid to read it, so I guess I should read it. That's where the energy is. when you want to write certain things, there are different little springboards and things. So this is something you could write on. Just write the words, things I know. And then think to yourself, what do I really know? You know, don't just put some bluff down of something you heard or you think maybe. What do you actually know? And then you have to embarrassingly come out and try to reach for the something valuable that you know. Of course, even what you write, you may not even know. Things I know. I know what it is like to get up early in the Reserve Officer Candidate School at Newport, Rhode Island. I know how to tie the knot for your shoes. I know what it is like to ride the Staten Island Rapid Transit in summertime with the windows open and the grated metal cage over the window space, the wooden train platforms at some of the old stations, Bay Terrace. I know the words to the Maha Mantra and the Samsara prayers. So after all those things that weren't Krishna conscious, you hit some pay dirt and the same level. So as much as I know those bodily impressions in my body, I also now, by Prabhupada's grace, I know just as well Hare Krishna mantra. So we hope that we'll remember that at the time of death. Here's a little poem. This is in five lines. It's called The Mixture from Belfast. And this expresses a major concern of all my writing, which is something that I approach again and again. They say that actually any artist or writer, they have certain themes that could actually be called obsessions, and they return to them again and again. And that's not a bad thing, but that's just their fate, and sooner or later they discover what is their thing. And mine is expressed here, one of the things I'm always writing about. Radha Madhava, I sing for you, mixing Shastra with gray sky. In the Bhagavatam class I spoke of friendliness among devotees, while magpies carried twigs to the treetops. So that mixture of wanting to live 100% in the Shastra, in the Parampara of Guru Shastra Sadhu, and then facing the fact that all these things are happening around us, that we can't quite connect it, what it all is, the perceptions of the senses and the mind, and trying to see how they're connected, which we can do intellectually or theoretically, but to actually understand that, call it mixture, is like something I'm always writing about. I can't deny what I see with my senses and feel it and so on. But I want everything to be Krishna conscious. So what do? You reject those things, or you turn them into Krishna conscious perceptions, but how do you do it? And that's the challenge. Maybe that's enough. Let's see if there's one more, two things. Anyone want to say anything or ask me? Yes?
That point you were making about we don't perceive things well, they move through our senses. Whether the fact that we're letting it in is keeping us from perceiving the real reality, or there's a middle ground, the one that you care to.
Well, like I said, it's a major concern, and I'm always pursuing it, but I don't know what to say more about it. Certainly, the Bhagavad Gita, some key verses for that are 6:29 and 6:30. The true yogi observes me in all beings and sees everything in me. For one who sees me everywhere, I'm never lost, and he's never lost to me. those verses are important. Prabhupada says that the devotee, he doesn't see a tree. When he sees the separate things in the universe, not that he only sees Krishna with a flute. He sees a tree, but he doesn't really see a tree. When he sees a tree, he sees Krishna. And the way the mother sees the little shoe of the child, and looking at that shoe, she feels love for the child. The pure devotee sees everything like that. So that's the guidance of how the pure devotee sees the world. That's what we hope to someday be able to see, that everything is Krishna's energy, and you feel it and you see it. You see Krishna in people's hearts, and you see, oh, this is Krishna's energy, his bewildering energy. It's very beautiful, but it's just the shadow, the spark of the full world. So we're guided by that direction, but we're not, we have to struggle to come to it. Sometimes we're repelled by the world, and sometimes we're attracted to the world, but as a devotee, we get kind of confused by both of those things, that I shouldn't love nature. Prabhupada said, we're not interested in the sunshine, we're interested in the creator of the sun, so maybe I'm in Maya for liking this. And if I were a better devotee, I wouldn't be repelled by this. But we may become overwhelmed by these things until we get that fixed position. At least we know the path that we should be on. We're not on some concocted path of seeing God in nature in an impersonal pantheistic way or anything like that. Or like the Mayavadi saying it's all false. Anybody else? Okay. We'll stop then. Thank you very much. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai.